We are delighted to have Stephen ministering to us this morning. Most of you know that Stephen teaches school in Rosholt and is football coach in Rosholt and a man growing in the Lord. And as you know, we weren't supposed to be here, so this is a special privilege for me of being here and getting to hear. God bless you, Stephen.
He is just a hologram, by the way. Aired in via satellite. Let's just speak a blessing over Vanessa, who has to listen to me Monday through Friday and now gets to listen to me on a Sunday, right, Vanessa? Awesome. Hey, you guys. Great to be here this morning. Great to talk with you guys. Can say that I miss being back there with my little ones, but I'm excited to be out here with you big ones. Just the big thing with this morning, I just don't want to detract from anything that God's already been doing, God's already started. And my hope is that whatever I speak, whatever I say only encourages you further, only, just adds to whatever God's already been speaking this morning, you know, if such a thing were possible. And so I'd just like to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for words that have been spoken, Lord. I thank you for how you've been stretching people already, Lord, how you've been encouraging people, Lord. And Father, I thank you that your word does not come up empty, Lord. And I just pray that your word would go forth today in this body, Lord, that you would ignite something in us on an individual basis, Lord, and let that continue to spread, Lord. Thank you for that. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So yeah, I just want to encourage you guys. I guess one thing that always impresses me about God is the dynamic that he has. You know, one thing that I've been learning is that as soon as I think I've got God figured out, he kind of takes that box and he just kind of blows it all to pieces. And then I try to build a bigger box and then he blows that to pieces. And I try to build a bigger box and he blows that to pieces. And what's exciting is about that individualistic nature of God is that, you know, he has a planet, right, that he inhabited with two people at creation, which has now spread to 6.7 billion. But what's interesting is that 6.7 billion number is a current figure of people living now. What would that figure be if you took that 6.7 billion currently existing and added into all that have died pre-today, right? You know, and God has been at an individual level with all those people. It's unfathomable to think about something like this. Kirk mentioned the Azusa Now outpouring that's going out on the West Coast. If you haven't had a chance to go online and see that, I encourage you to. This morning I logged on www.thecall.com/Azusa, and they were streaming some of the footage from last night's service. And what's interesting is they had a guy up there by the name of Sean White, and Sean White's a cool cat. And he's a guy that you look at him and you would not think he's a Christian. And I love that God changes that because people looked at Jesus and didn't think he was a savior, you know. So, you know, touche, right? And so Sean White is a guy that hears God. And I love that about him. And he isn't afraid to hear God in places where you shouldn't hear God, you know. And he isn't afraid to hear God for people who maybe shouldn't hear God also, you know, because God doesn't put limits on anybody. You know, his word is active and moving in everybody's life, whether you're Christian or whether you're not. Amen. And you might disagree with me on that. Go ahead. Okay. It's all right. Okay. But God is living and active. And so they're at this Azusa Now, and Kirk said he wasn't sure about the number. I saw 120,000, Kirk. 120,000 at the Azusa Now outpouring. And so 120,000 people. And Sean White gets a word of knowledge for three ex-military guys who have hearing loss. 120,000 people in this stadium, right? Three ex-military guys who have hearing loss. And what was awesome is the service continued on and stuff like that. Eventually, three ex-military guys who had all fought in Afghanistan or Iraq, all had suffered hearing loss due to IEDs exploding or suicide bombing attacks, and they all were healed at that thing yesterday. And it's so great how in this stadium of 120,000 people that God highlights three. And don't sit there going, why can't I be one of the three? Well, God highlights stuff in you all the time too, but it's just a further testament of how God works on a corporate level, but yet he also works on the individual level. He works on the universe level, but he also works on the Stephen Schultz level. And that's what's crazy to me, is that he's able to move from one dimension to the next. You know, Pastor talked about me being a football coach and a teacher and a pastor. And so sometimes I'm in teacher mode, sometimes I'm in coach mode, sometimes I'm in pastor mode, sometimes I'm in Sunday school teacher mode, okay? Sometimes I'm in hanging out with Kirk mode, right? And you move from one dimension to the next, and that's on my level, and I can't imagine God on that universe level. If you want, I'm going to be talking today about stewarding the Spirit of God. This is a message that I believe God has spoken into me. 2010, pastors, or not pastors conference, 2010 we were at the men's retreat, and Kirk and I, our tradition is to share a room at the men's retreat. It's awesome time for us to hang out and talk and stuff like that. And I remember laying in my bed, and Kirk, I'm sure you remember this too. And I just told Kirk, I said, I really feel like God's calling me to fast to hear the voice of God. You remember that conversation, Kirk? And I remember being in a situation kind of like Kirk was in, where he was saying, you know, I don't hear God. I just wish I heard God more. And one thing, first of all, Kirk talked about not hearing God's voice. First of all, false. 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 Okay? And the reason why I say that's false is because I've been teaching these kids in Sunday school, you know, Eric can attest to this, that God is always speaking. God is always speaking. You know, he's the word of life, right? When God was referring to Jesus in John 1, what did he call him? In the beginning was the and the Word was God, and the Word God was with God. Okay, so Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. Okay? And so if he's the Word of God, he's got something to say. And it's not to one specific person, but yet sometimes it is to one specific person. But God is always speaking. And the other truth that we nail down in Sunday school is that God speaks to everybody. You know, I've had this conversation with Elliot several times where he tells me, you know, Dad, I just don't feel like I hear God. And we started this project where if a Sunday school kid gets an idea or an impression or something from God, they get the platform, they get the floor to talk to their classmates about it. And Taylor has been one that, ever since we've been talking about this, he gets a lot of visions. He sees a lot of cool pictures. And so he'll ask me pretty much almost every Sunday, hey, Stephen, I saw something during worship today. Can I use the easel? Go ahead. Why? Because we want to practice, right? And we want to encourage. And maybe sometimes the picture isn't necessarily from God, but I'd rather take the chance that it is from God than assume that it's not from God and wound his spirit and tell him that church is meant for sitting down, staring, and listening, and that's it. And then you go home and you pay an offering. Wait before you head out, though, right? And that's what we try to, we've been lulled into that, okay? And the reality is that's not the way that God intended church to be. And so we've been working through this process. And so Elliot, he's been seeing Taylor get these pictures. And so he's been saying, you know, Dad, I don't think God speaks to me and stuff like that. I used to think that too, you know, until about, you know, 5-6 years ago. How great for my son to learn it at age 9 though, right? And so anyway, we were at the community-wide healing service, which was back in, you got to help me out, Pastor, I can't remember, February, March? February, okay, so we're at the community-wide healing service, and on a whim, I just thought, you know what, I'm going to bring Elliot with me. You know, it's going to be long, it's going to be a lot of music, it's going to be a lot of praying, okay? And so, which I guess that's no different than what we do here, but anyway, the irony of it, right? So anyway, I take him to the service, and he asked if he could sit by Taylor. So he sat by Taylor, and it was so interesting because we were getting ready to start in Sunday school talking about the armor of God, and I asked him if he had it here, but he didn't. Elliot brings this notebook with him to church, and a lot of times he draws goofy pictures, you know, things that he's thinking about in his mind, you know, a lot of unspiritual things. You know, I'm not saying he's drawing, like, weird stuff. You know, he's just not necessarily drawing God stuff. And so we're at this healing thing, and we get done with the service, and I go down, and he comes up excited to me, and he tells me, "Dad, I got a picture from God tonight." I'm like, "That's awesome," you know, because I want to encourage him. I'm like, "Let me see it." And so he flips open his notebook, and he's got this picture of this knight, and he's all dressed in armor. And it was so cool because in Sunday school, we were going to be transitioning. Trisha and I had just had a conversation. They were going to transition to talking about the armor of God. You know, take it for what it's worth. You know, he didn't really know much about it other than that this is, he had like this guy that was standing here in this knight outfit, and then kind of in the foreground, he's got this two devils or two demons, and they're talking to each other. And I think the one is saying, "Oh no," and the other one was saying, "Uh-oh," you know? And it's just like, it was just so cool, you know? And that's what we're trying to train up in our little kids, but that's something that we want to train up in you guys as well. Okay? We want to train that up in you. And Kirk talks a lot about practicing here. And what I love about Kirk and what I love about Pastor is they provide that flexibility. They provide that platform for us to do that. And so if you're here today and you're saying, "I don't hear from God," well, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. So you need to practice hearing first. Okay, practice hearing first. And what we do with our kids in the Sunday school, and we turn on worship music. Man, this seems like forever ago that we did this. We turned on worship music. We had the kids kind of go off in their own little spot. We turned the lights down. We gave them a piece of notebook paper and a book for a hard surface to write on. They just kind of laid out on the floor, and we just had the music playing, and we just practiced. We practiced for about 3 weeks of just hearing God's voice, okay? Just, you know, trying to close out our mind. Practice hearing God's voice. And then from there, we practiced listening to God's voice, because there's two different steps, right? It's one thing to hear God, but it's another thing to listen to God, okay? And so, but for our kids, we had to make that process. So here's what it's like to hear God. Now let's put that into practice. Let's put some action steps to it. And what's great about, you know, when I'm laying in bed going, "You know what, Kirk, I think I'm going to fast to hear the voice of God." I was already hearing the voice of God, because who would have told me to fast to hear his voice anyway, right? Right? And that's the realization that I came to, is that a lot of the great ideas that I've had have been God ideas. It's not just coincidence that some of the stuff that pops into my head pops into my head. That a ladder would fall into an electrical box that had just been sealed prior to that. That we would put insurance on our vehicle a couple months before I would drive off of a road into a ditch and ruin the whole car. You know, we get these nudges. And yes, we need to perk our ears and make our hearts sensitive to hearing those nudges. But then the action step is applying it. Holy cow, what are we talking about today? So we're talking about stewarding the presence of God. Last Sunday's sermon that Pastor preached was awesome. Pastor, I didn't get a chance to email you this week because I was at the pastor's conference on Tuesday, and which is usually when I listen to his sermons. And so I waited all week. I knew what I wanted to speak about today. But at the same time, I was thinking, you know, what if God changes it on me? Because sometimes he's done that. I know what I want to speak on, you know, and, you know, when I asked myself to start fasting to hear the voice of God, I went and bought myself this, you know, a couple bucks at the store. And what I've done over the years now is I've just been working on filling this up with notes, different things that I feel God is saying to me, speaking to me. And it's been awesome how faithful he's been. And I'm seeing a lot of fruit from that. And a lot of the sermons that I've spoken in the last few years have come straight out of this composition book. And so I felt God's talking to me about stewing his spirit. And I subtitled this, "What are you doing, or what are you going to do with what God has given you?" See, God has given each and every one of us his spirit placed inside of us. But we get the right to choose what we do with that spirit. But what's crazy is it's the same spirit is in Brian, that's in me, that's in Pastor, that was in Jesus. Right? It's that same spirit, and we get to choose what we do with it. You know, I think oftentimes, I love reading the gospel account, but I'd love to know Jesus beyond the gospel account. You know, what was going on in the downtime, right? You know? What was going on behind the scenes? You know, and the disciples, they had that opportunity to walk with him day to day and to see that spirit in action. You know, Jesus talked about being the way, the truth, and the light. And a lot of times we crunch that verse down into a salvation message. And nothing wrong with a salvation message. But a lot of times when I read that verse, what I think about is not only God is Jesus the way of salvation, but he provided a blueprint. He provided the way for us to act, the way for us to talk, the way for us to interact, the way for us to serve God, and the way for us to serve others at the same time. You know, he wasn't here just about salvation. That was the thing he did right before. And I hope that doesn't sound offensive to you, that Jesus wasn't here just about salvation. Jesus wanted us to go beyond salvation. Can you jump to the next slide for me? So Pastor started preaching last week on what we call God Encounter. If you haven't had a chance to read or listen to Pastor's sermon titled God Encounter, it's on our website, www.cocfamily.com. Okay, click on the link and listen to it. But I pulled out a couple snippets out of it. Okay, it was a 45-minute message, I think. I reduced it down to four little snippets. Sorry, Pastor. Okay, there was more to it than that. Okay, but for the sake of me getting done within 40 minutes, hoofda, we're going to break it down into four snippets here. I love these sound bites from you, Pastor. God encounters are included in your fair. He was talking about encountering God. And when we were in prayer this morning, Kirk was praying about God encounters. You know, one of the things that we hope for, we strive for, we long for in this body is for you to encounter God and for everybody else that walks through that door to encounter God on an individual level. Right? That individualistic God in a stadium of 120,000 people highlights three people and they get prayed for and healed right there on the spot. We long for that here in this body. Amen. We long for shoulders to be healed, right? We long for, you know, colds to be taken away. We long for allergies to go away. We long for cancer to be gone. We want you to have God encounters. We long for families to be restored. We long for brokenness to be made whole again, okay? We long for you guys to have God encounters, but you know why we long for that? So that when you walk out these doors, you can be a God encounter for somebody else. You come here to encounter God so that when you walk out these doors and you meet that first person on the street, they encounter God in you. Because they're not going to come to our church. You can want them to come to your church. I remember when we first started coming back when my Grandpa Gordon got saved, okay? And I remember being in elementary school, like a first grader, second grader. I just remember thinking, man, if only these people could come to my church. They would just see how good God is. They would hear these awesome messages, you know? And I thought that for many, many years until one day I realized, wait a second, I go to that church so that I can bring that truth, that life, that peace, that hope, wherever I go. We want you to encounter God here so people out there can encounter God in you, okay? And that's a truth that we believe here, okay? God encounters are included in your fair. When you prayed that prayer of salvation, when you asked Jesus into your heart, you automatically opened the door for you to encounter God. You automatically did that, and that is included in your fair. There's nothing worse in your life or my life than spiritual contentment. I love that phrase, Pastor. Right? A lot of times, church has become, you know, I've got students that probably don't go to church, okay? And I think a lot of times their question would be, why? Why would I go to church? Are you kidding? I love coming to church. I never know what God's going to do on a Sunday morning. I love it. Somebody might get healed. A family might get brought back together. A divorce might get nullified today. Who knows? Who knows? I might start crying and dancing. Who knows? Who knows, right? There's nothing worse in my life or your life than spiritual contentment. We get satisfied with so little. So little. We put God in that box. We get satisfied with so little. We think, yay, God saved me, so now I can do this. You know, this feels good. This feels good. Right? And I love this. The last thing that I stole from Pastor, okay, is not where God wants us to be. He wants us to go beyond being okay. You know, go beyond being saved. Go beyond your own right standing. God's been, when I was a young Christian, one thing that really excited me was eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And I remember reading Revelations, and I love it because Eric's big into Revelations too. He loves reading Revelations. And so I remember reading Revelations and just being excited about all that stuff that was going on, you know? But what I found is that the more I hope for that end, the less I stop living for the present. And when Pastor said that okay is not where God wants us to be, you know, that's a mentality that I've been trying to change in myself. You know, I've been wanting to go from a get me out of here mentality, right, that a lot of churches have, to a build your kingdom here mentality. Go from get me out of here, Lord, to build your kingdom within me. You placed me here for a reason. You put your foot, you put your stake in the ground. I'm your stake in the ground, God. Okay? Now, what do you want me to do with it? We're going to jump to Romans chapter 8. Can you turn there for me? I typed it up for you, too, just in case you're too lazy to turn there. Sorry if I come off as abrasive. I don't mean to. I'm more so trying to be funny at your expense. Sorry. Romans chapter 8, 11 through 17. I love this verse. This is kind of where my mind got going when I was talking about this stewarding the Spirit of God. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Sometimes I find myself, these are like old songs that we used to sing in church, and sometimes when I find passages like this, it's hard for me not to sing it in my mind as I'm saying it, right? Yeah. "Oh, the name of the Lord is like a strong..." Yeah, sorry. Anyway. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die." I love how Paul just puts it out there here. And what I love, this is one of the hardest passages for me in Scripture. Romans 8, man, I remember reading this and then reading it and then reading it and then reading it and going, "I still don't get it, God. What was Paul talking about? I have no idea." And the whole passage is on this premise of the Spirit of God, you know? And so anyway, "For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." And I highlighted and boldfaced a couple sections there because there's in this passage, there's a lot of what I like to call, I don't know, like exceptions, okay? There's a lot of these if statements, okay? And I want to assume that you and I are at a place where we can get rid of the if in these if statements. So I want to change the focus of that passage a little bit and take out those if statements, and I just want to focus on the highlighted stuff. Not if the Spirit, no. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. It's not an if statement. It's not an if statement. He is, and I'm not changing what Paul said. This is actually what Paul was writing, okay? It's just that Greek translated into Latin, translated in English, sometimes it loses translation, okay? Sometimes there's things that are lost, okay? Paul's trying to create a thought right now. It's not if Jesus was in you, if his Spirit is in you. It is in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And so we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to the opposite of the sinful nature, the spiritual nature. We don't like that word obligation, though, do we, sometimes? I got to do this for God. It's an obligation, okay? It's not, our salvation isn't hinging on this, but your neighbor's salvation might be. Did I say that out loud? Okay? Yeah, we have an obligation. "And by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of your body." I like that verse. When I first got saved, so much of my focus was on sin management. You know what sin management is, right? That list of do's and don'ts that you get. That Christian guide, right, of do this, don't do that, do this, but make sure you're not thinking about that while you're doing this. But then definitely don't think about that, because even if you think about that and you don't do that, well, then you're just thinking about that and you're still in, right? Right. Sin management. And Paul, in this Romans 8, he's talking about not being sin managers. He's talking about being spirit managers. Go beyond the do's and don'ts. Go beyond what you should say or what you shouldn't say. Okay? He wants us to go beyond sin dodging. He wants us to go beyond sin management. Okay? And then in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Okay? We're children of God when we're led by the Spirit. And he talks a little bit about the difference between a servant and a son in that next little bit. And we are God's children. And because we are God's children, we are heirs. Okay? And that's where I want to turn a little bit. Can you jump to the next slide for me, please? We're going to talk today about the parable of the talents. I do want you to turn there, because now I was too lazy to type it up for you. So now we're going to read. It's in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. And so when I was feeling like God was leading me on this track of stewarding his Spirit, you know, when I hear something from God, the next thing I want to do is I want to go and see if I can apply Scripture to it, okay? And so that's why it's important to hear God's Word. A lot of people read God's Word, and they hear God's voice through that. What I've found for me, and this isn't your formula, this is my formula, I sit with my computer open like this, listening to worship on YouTube, worship services on YouTube, okay? And then I hear something from God, and then I go and try and see if there's Scripture that applies to it. But that's my method. That's not your method, but that's how it works for me. And so we're going to take a look at the parable of the talents on chapter 25, verse 14. It says, "And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, master came back, settled accounts. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 that he made. Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. Master says, "Woohoo! Awesome. Nice job. All right, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of a lot of things. Come, dine with me. Come, hang out with me. Come, enter into my happiness." Man with 2 talents does the same thing. Master has the same reply. Okay, jump down to verse number 24, though. It says, "Then the man who had received the 1 talent came." You can almost picture it in your mind, right? After he sees the guy with the 5 talents, who now had 10 talents, and the guy with 2 talents, and who had 4 talents, and now he's looking at his 1 talent going, right? Starts sauntering up, right? Right? But he tries to make excuses for it, right? The man who had received the 1 talent came, and he says, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering what doesn't belong to you. So I was afraid of you, and so I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." And then the story goes on. The master rebukes his servant, and he tells him, "You know what? If you thought I was a hard man, then you should have taken the money to the bank. At least it would have done something. If you weren't going to do something with it, well, give it to somebody else who's going to, right? If you're not going to use it, let somebody else apply their knowledge to it. That's the least you could have done if you were so afraid of me." So I'm going to give a little bit of context here, and then I'm going to try and turn this message on its heels, because I've used this sermon before, to be honest with you. I've talked about being a talent investor. I teach FCA at our school first Friday every month. Meet with a couple high school kids, talk to them about God, how it applies to sports. I've used this sermon about using your talents that God's given you in sports and stuff like that. And recently God's been like, "Yeah, that worked okay, Stephen, but that's not really what I want you to use it for anymore." So first of all, what is a talent? A talent is 75 pounds of currency. okay? The old system, stuff was weighed, okay? You want to know how much something's worth? We weighed it, okay? And so a talent was a weight, 75 pounds or 33 kilograms. You know, if it was gold, okay, today that 75-pound talent would be worth about $1.25 million. It's a lot of money. In these times, it would have been worth about $1,000, which is a lot of money, okay? It was an entire life's wages, not a year's wages, unless you make $1.25 million a year. Okay, all right. It was an entire life's wages. An entire life's wages is what this master gave each of his servants. And he gave one guy five, one guy two, one guy one. Okay? Second question that I had when I was looking at this, why is the master dividing up his property? Well, he's going on a journey. And to be honest with you, when you went on a journey in those days, it wasn't a guarantee that you made it back. And he obviously didn't have kids, because otherwise he would have given these talents to his kids. But it said he gave it to his servants, people that have worked for him. He maybe didn't have a family. And so he's dividing up his property. He's doing end-of-life stuff, right? He's taking, making sure everything is in order before he goes on this journey, because he might not come back. And he wants to make sure that his property is entrusted somewhere. Another question that I had is, why is there different amounts? And I don't want you to get hung up on that. I don't want you to get hung up on the fact that some person has five and some person has two and some has one. Because if somebody was willing to give me $1.25 million today, I don't think I'd look at Brian and say, he got five times that amount. Man, I wish I were that guy. Right? I'd be thankful for what I got. He just gave me an entire life's wages worth of wealth. And now I get to do something with it. Okay? And I think so that the amount is irrelevant, because what the master was doing, he was giving them everything they needed to survive. It's just one person got a little bit more, okay? And you know what? If we want more, great. Do something about it, right? Which is what the one who only got one talent should have done. But I want you to think about this not in terms of money. This is where I want it changed a little bit. I want you to consider a talent as being the measure of God's spirit that has been given to us. And God dropped this passage in my heart when I knew I was going to be talking about steering the presence of God. When Bill Johnson said a quote that was interesting to me. He said a quote, and he said, you know, if the same spirit, you know, what we just read about in Romans 8, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You know, he didn't speak that as a condemnation. And nothing I'm speaking today is meant to come across as a condemnation. Okay? I want to encourage you. And when Bill said that, that encouraged me. Like, yeah. Yeah, what am I doing with the Spirit in me? What am I doing with this measure that's God's given me? If somebody gave you $1.25 million, what would you do with it, right? It's kind of exciting to think about, right? But if God took the spirit out of Jesus that was in Jesus and placed it in you now, right? What are you going to do with that? And what's crazy is those disciples didn't get it at first. And when Jesus came back to give them the spirit, they were hiding. They were locked away. They weren't doing anything. They were in the get me out of here, God situation, right? And Jesus comes back and he says, no, 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 no. I'm going away so that you can do the work. You can continue the process so that the Spirit can come on you. And what's great is the disciples did more ministry than Jesus did. How dare he say that? But it's true. The kingdom of God is meant to increase. We got to stop living on the fumes of Paul and Peter as a church. And realize that we were meant to increase. Amen. You know, and that's the same thing a father wishes for his son. Go beyond. And that's what God's given us. That's the obligation. I've given you my spirit. What are you going to do with it? You saw what Jesus did, right? You saw what Jesus did. But you're going to do more. And Jesus even told his disciples that, you're going to do more than I did. And I bet they looked at him like, what? How is that even possible? Well, it is. We got to stop living on the fumes of just being okay, right, Pastor? Pastor talked about that, just going beyond being okay as a church body, just being okay as a Christian, going beyond just my own right standing. Well, I'm going to heaven at least. Yeah. Yeah, you are. Yay you. Yay you. But before that happens, before that we get to that point, what else? What else? What else is your directive? You know, what else is your life goal? And what's interesting, if you look at the passage just a little bit with me here, when jump down to verse 16, it says, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and gave 5 more. Jump down to the latter half of verse 18. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. You know, a lot of times God's given us this spirit, and he said, go, do stuff with it. Treat it like your own, right? It's yours. What are you going to do with it? And for this guy that had 1 talent, he wasn't thinking, this is mine to go and do what I want with it. He was thinking, this is somebody else's. I don't want to mess this up. I'm going to hide it in the ground. And a lot of times I think sometimes you guys come into this church, and I'm grateful that we're breaking this boundary down. But I think sometimes you get afraid of grabbing this mic and coming up here because I don't want to screw this service up, right? I don't want to blow it. Trust me, you wouldn't have been the first person to blow the service, right? Right? The great thing is God redeems anything and everything and everyone, okay? God doesn't want us to be fearful. He's given us his spirit. We get to have it, and we get to choose what we do with it. So I want you to consider about this. Let's talk on the next slide. We're going to talk about stewarding. Stewarding the spirit of God. So what does it mean to steward something? First of all, I'm going to talk to you about the 2 definitions of steward. Number one, steward is a noun. It's a person. Somebody who's been entrusted to manage another's property. Someone who has the responsibility of caring for something. Okay? A manager. Somebody who's been given this and this product, this job, something like that, right? And now they're trusted with the care of that. Stewarding, the verb, is the act then, the act of managing, or the act of looking after somebody else's property, the act of caring for something. Okay, so when I talk about stewarding the Spirit of God, God's given us his Spirit. He's placed it inside of you. Okay? And that's the first directive that you need to understand, is God has given you his Spirit. He's given it to Eric. Okay? He's given it to Shauna. He's given it to Marnie. He's given it to me. He's given it to Stan. He's given it to all of you. All of you have been given that freely. But we all individually get to determine what we do with that. We've all been given a Spirit from God. Our responsibility then is this idea of stewarding. Jump to the next slide for me. I'm going to give you some key steps for stewarding the Spirit of God. Step one comes down to perception. Perception is how you view something. Okay? And one thing that I learned for the first time in this passage when I was rereading it is that our view of God affects what we do with his Spirit inside of us. One thing that God's really been working on in me is he's been changing my boxes. He's been changing how I perceive God, or how I perceive him, I should say. Our view of God affects what we do with his Spirit inside of us. Think about this parable here. The guy with 5 talents, he took those 5 talents and he was like excited. Yes, I'm going to go do something fun. I'm going to invest it here. He treated that like it was his. These are my talents. I've got 5 of them. Man, what am I going to do? Okay, I'm going to put this to work right away. The man who got 1 talent, he was afraid of his master. And I think a lot of times churches have taught us to be afraid of God. Not to fear God, but to be afraid of him. And I think a lot of people go to church or are in church on a Sunday like today, afraid of God. and afraid of what might happen to them if they aren't in church, right? They serve him out of fear. They serve him out of fear instead of serving him out of a relationship with him. And it affects what we do. It affects how we respond. What was interesting to me is when the servant who only had one talent, when he comes up to God or to the master here, right away he says, "I knew that you are a hard man." Who said that? Did the guy with five talents say that? He was overjoyed, right? He loved hanging out with him. I remember when I was in high school, junior year of high school, we got a new assistant football coach. It was awesome. I loved the guy. I loved him. I worked my butt off for him. He and I, we had a great relationship. And I had a great relationship with my head coach, too. But I had teammates who hated him. They hated this assistant coach. And he worked their butts off, and they hated it. Two different perceptions, same individual. And you better believe that he and I, my assistant coach and I, we had a great relationship. We hung out. I remember I didn't play basketball my junior and senior year, and I remember he would come to basketball games, and he'd sit with me at basketball games, right? Just hanging out. And I loved being around him because I had a different view of him than my teammates did. You know, our perception of God is going to affect how we serve him. Okay? How you view God is going to determine how you serve him, what you're willing to apply and what you're unwilling to apply. And so something that we've been praying for here corporately is that people would get a new perspective of God, but not just every Sunday. Every day, we need to constantly be renewing our mind to who God is. Constantly, constantly. Because as soon as we lock him in a box, boom, he blows it up. So, you know, so what lies, this guy was believing lies about his master. What lies do people believe about God? You know, is God this harsh master that we should be afraid of? You know, are we serving him out of fear, or are we serving him out of intimacy? And what's great is our perception of God not only affects how we serve him, but our perception of God also affects our perception about ourselves. How we view God, we talked a little bit about identity this morning. Kirk was talking about that. How we view God determines how we view ourselves. Our identity, God created man in his image. Yes. So that means his identity, everything that makes God who God is, guess what? He wrapped that inside of our DNA and placed it inside of us as well. And so based on how we perceive God, how we know God, that determines how we know ourselves. You know, why was the man who received five talents willing to take more of a risk? Well, number one, you could argue that, yeah, we tend to be more liberal when there's an excess, right? If we have five talents, sure, we got, you know, $7 million. Why not live a little, right? Why not do a little bit of exciting stuff? Yeah, we tend to be a little more liberal when we have an excess, okay? But more so than that, I think that that man who had five talents, I think he was acting like an heir would. Heir, H-E-I-R, heir. He was acting like what a son would. Okay? He's acting how somebody who has an intimate relationship with somebody would. You know, if my dad gave me $1 million, you know, entrusted it to me, okay? Man, what would I do with that? Man, that'd be exciting. Okay, it's mine. What can I do with that? And what's interesting is when I was reading this passage, a couple things I thought about. Number one is he knew the master, right? The guy who got five talents, he knew who his master was. He believed truth about him. He knew who he was. What's also exciting is the master trusted him. So he knew the master trusted him, and he knew what was expected. You know, he knew what the master would expect. Right away, he got those five talents. He went and put that stuff to work because he knew that that was what the expectation was of the master. What's exciting, though, is he wasn't fearful about it. He wasn't fearful. going beyond just being okay, going on beyond just being in church because what is God going to do to me if I don't go to church today? Going beyond reading my Bible because if I don't read my Bible, this and this is going to happen. Going beyond, I better pray, make sure I pray today because if I don't pray today, this and this is going to happen, right? Going beyond doing the rites, the acts of service out of the thought of being a servant and entering into acting based on an instance of intimacy, okay? I'm going to do stuff for God because I know him. He trusts me. I know what he expects, and I'm not afraid of him. So I'm going to live for him kind of thing. He trusted his master trusted him. Talking about the guy with the five talents, he trusted the master trusted him. And because the master trusted him and he trusted the master, what's exciting is he trusted himself. So that he knew he could take those five talents and go double it like nothing. Like nothing. Right away at once, he knew what he was going to do. And it was because he trusted the master, but the master trusted him, and therefore he trusted himself. I trust God. God trusts me. Okay? I trust God to give me a word. But he trusts me to deliver the word, and because I trust God to give me the word, and he trusts me to deliver the word, I trust myself to do that same thing. And this is something that I'm working towards, right? This isn't something I have figured out. This isn't something that I live and walk in every day. This is something that God is molding into me right now. Step two, we need to nurture it. So we change our perception about our spirit, this idea of stewarding our spirit. Now we need to nurture it. Our spirit needs food and water, spiritual food and water, though. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul's writing a letter. I think when Paul wrote a letter, I think he always thought, this might be my last letter. You know, sometimes that's how it seems if you read any of Paul's writings in the New Testament. It's like, this could be my last letter. So I'm going to give them the 1-2 punch, everything I've got. And every letter closes like that. The 1-2 punch, and he just pours it all out there. And one thing, when he's finishing his letter to the church at Thessalonica, in 5:19, he's telling them as just kind of like the last, you know, last words from an old teacher, right? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Paul was afraid of churches looking like churches. And that's what, when he was writing those letters, he had gone there, they started a church, he left, but then what was happening was he was hearing, oh no, they're not functioning like a church should function. And so then these letters were always meant to go back and try to bring them back into the reason they started having church in the first place. Right, this Azusa Now thing, this revival, Kirk was talking about how these denominations were started out of the Azusa outpouring in 1906, I think, right? 1906, yeah. 1906, 120 people and erupted a city, okay? And what's interesting is all these church denominations can trace their backgrounds to that Azusa outpouring, but yet their services today look nothing like the Azusa outpouring. We've lulled them. We've tamed them. We've disciplined them to be pew dwellers, church fillers, offering givers. That's your role and purpose on a Sunday. You try anything else, ooh, doggy. Okay? And I love that this body has gone away from that and said, you know what, here's the mic. Who wants it? Who wants it? What's God speaking to you? And I love that, you know, one thing that I love thinking about is different people that have come into our church, different pastors, different missionaries, different people, Pastor Kirk, Pastor Dwight, okay? I think about all the different people that have blessed this congregation with their presence, you know, and those words that they've spoken in this sanctuary. We have the opportunity to reciprocate that, right? But we have that opportunity to reciprocate that to others. You know, and that's kind of my challenge for you today is you hear God. Practice hearing God. Practice listening to God. And then take that word that he's spoken into you and declare it over somebody else. Okay? And that's what we want to get to. Number three, exercise it. Our spirit was made to be used, and it is anxious to grow. Don't allow spiritual atrophy. Atrophy is when you lose muscle, strength. Okay, I was just visiting with a lady at our school. Her father's been in a neck brace for 6 weeks, and he just went to an appointment, and he got to take his neck brace off for like the first time. And he was just talking about how his head just felt so heavy. Right? He just couldn't, those muscles, those neck muscles, you know, you wouldn't think twice about lifting your head up, right? You wouldn't think twice about something like that. But over time, now that those muscles have started to atrophy, you know, you've been given this spirit, what are you going to do with it? Exercise it, okay? Don't let it atrophy. God gave you that word, speak it. Talk to pastor, see if you can speak on a Wednesday night. Talk to pastor, see if you can talk on a Sunday morning. Talk to Kirk during worship, see if you can come up and share it with the body of Christ. Because I will guarantee they're going to give you the grace. Why? Because we're trying to create a culture here that is representative of God's kingdom. And we're trying to create that here. So you don't have to be Stephen to stand up and speak. You don't have to be Marnie to stand up and speak. You don't have to be Pastor or Kirk to stand up and speak. You don't have to be a missionary to stand up and speak. Okay? And you don't have to exercise it at church. But that's a great place to start exercising it. You can practice here, right? I love that word, Marilyn. Thank you. Yeah, you practice it here. But you know where it's really probably needed? Where you're at. Where you're at. Okay? Where you're at, that's where it's needed. Where God's placed you, that's where it's needed. Invest it. Pastor Kevin Suter, pastor, associate pastor at Brookings at Holy Life Tabernacle. I love listening to that guy speak. I've only heard him speak like 4 times, but I've loved every single thing he's ever said. And so he was speaking this weekend, or this week we had the opportunity to go and attend the pastor's conference. And he said something that caught me off guard. He says, we need to be willing to sow seeds of spirituality. We need to be willing to sow seeds of spirituality. And he related back to a story about Isaac buying a field and reaping a harvest in a famine. Okay? And so I was thinking about this sermon as he was talking, actually. And when he said that, that really just got my mind thinking, you know, we can't be afraid to invest our spirit. We can't be afraid to apply our spirit to other people. And we can't be afraid to apply our spirit to everyday situations. Because if we're afraid to apply our spirit to everyday situations, it's going to be very difficult for you to pray for somebody who has cancer and has 3 weeks to live. We need to be willing to invest our spirit. But go beyond that, okay? Don't be afraid to invest your spirit during dry times. Nobody else is entering in. Who cares? Somebody has to create momentum, right? We can't be afraid to invest our spirit in dry regions. Well, I'm the only spiritual one in my community. Great, go and make some disciples. Okay? We can't be afraid to invest our spirit in unspiritual places. What was Jesus' first miracle? Pop quiz. Who's going to pass? Who's going to heaven today? Water and wine. All right, you're all winners. Perfect. All right. Yeah, turning water into wine. Man, that was a really spiritual miracle that Jesus performed. Way to break out into the spiritual world, Jesus, by turning water into wine at a wedding in Canaan, right? Right? And you look at that, but you know, he was willing to invest his spirit no matter what. No matter where, no matter who, right? It would be great if Jesus' first miracle would have been raising Lazarus from the dead, right? Right? We got to be willing to invest it, no matter what. You know, Jeremiah bought a field, prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah bought the field during a Babylonian siege. On a whim, when Kevin was saying this, I went to that verse, that passage, where Jeremiah is buying a field during a Babylonian siege. You know what? He was willing to invest in a situation that looked hopeless. Elijah, with the widow, you know, she's he asks her for some bread, right? And she goes on this sob story of, oh, I only have enough left, and I was gathering some sticks for a fire so that I could bake a loaf of bread, and then my son and I can eat it, and we can die. And Elijah's response was, well, that's good and all, but could you make me a cake first? You know, being willing to invest our spirit, no matter what the situation, well, I've only got this much spirit. I've only got one talent. Well, use that one talent. Because that one talent is the same spirit that Jesus had. And look what he did with it. But then he gave you the directive to go and do more with it. Right? 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 Yeah. And if we're willing to take that risk, you know, what's going to be the reward? Well, I'll tell you what. Speak some truth here to you. God guarantees fruit. You invest your spirit, you exercise it, you nurture it. He guarantees fruit. He guarantees it. It is a law that he's put into place that you are going to get fruit. It might not be fruit that you think. It might not mature right away, but there's going to be fruit. He promises it. He guarantees it. And then finally, the last step to stewarding your spirit, beyond changing your perception of God or making sure you have the right perception of God, beyond nurturing it, beyond feeding it and watering it, beyond exercising it, beyond practicing and applying it, beyond investing it. I don't care that you don't know Jesus, but I'm going to pray for your broken leg anyway. I don't care that you don't smell as nice as me, but I'm going to pray for you anyway. Okay? Going beyond that, step five, release it. Release it. God controls the supply, but we control flow and direction. And I got this picture of just like a water valve as I was thinking about this, you know, like a spigot or something like that. You know, our spigot at our house is tapped into this well, right? So that well is where the water's at. That spigot, when it comes up out of that, I can attach a hose to that spigot and I can choose where that water goes, but I can also choose how much water's coming out. And that's the last thing that I want to leave you with is if you are that valve, if you and I are that valve and God is that well, he's given us all that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that's in you, we get to choose what we do with it, how we apply it, where we go with it. We're that valve. We have the same supply as Peter. We have the same supply as Paul. So what are we going to do with it? Where are we going to go with it? And I'm not saying that you have to be a missionary to Malaysia, unless God calls you to be a missionary to Malaysia. Maybe God wants you to speak to that one neighbor, that one coworker, that one friend, that one family member. Or maybe God wants to speak to all your family members. You know, he's given you the talent. He's given you the spirit. You get to choose what you're going to do with it. You know, this is something that I feel God's been speaking heavily on me is just this idea of just transforming how we view him. You know, and one thing that Kirk talked about, you know, this morning about just the baby steps of praying for our nation. Don't bite off, I'm going to pray for an hour and a half every day until the election comes, because you're not going to make it, okay? You're not going to do it. But just aiming small and looking at what God's giving you and looking where God's placed you and starting there. What has he given me? Where has he placed me? And now what can I do with it? Amen?